Well, I wonder if you can turn back in your Bible to Ephesians and chapter 2 and page 825. And we were reminded just a few minutes ago in the children's talk that we need God. You may not feel like that, but can I say that those who don't actually believe there is any God are a tiny minority of the world's population, and that is not surprising. It's not surprising when you look at the need that people have in a world that seems to be absent of meaning. A world full of questions we can't answer. We need God for security in a life full of uncertainties. We need God for hope in a future that otherwise seems hopeless. And we need God actually because that is how we were designed to have a real relationship with Him. The fact of God is obvious. And in a world, in the world of science, the consensus is that we live in a universe that is clearly designed. We've covered a lot of those questions in past months. You'll find them on our website if you're interested in engaging with them, along with the PowerPoint slides that go along. And you'll find the website details on the notices sheet you were given on the way in. But perhaps the key question that we need to ask this morning is, how can we ever have a relationship with God? What does it mean to have any kind of relationship with God? How can we know the God of the universe who apparently made us and who Christians go on and on and on about all the time? Well, the Bible passage that we read a few moments ago makes the problem clear. Speaking of the time before the people in Ephesus became Christians, it says this. Oh, hang on, that's jumped. John, it's the button's jumped. There we go. Okay. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That is the situation that people find themselves in. Spiritually, they are dead. Oh yes, we're up and walking around, talking and breathing and all that kind of stuff. But spiritually, people are dead. They're dead to God. That's the picture that the Bible paints. That the greatest problem that we have is that spiritually we are dead. It's like being deaf and being born deaf and never understanding what hearing is like. Or being born blind and never understanding what seeing is. How can somebody who was born blind ever conceive of sight? Well, they can't. It's sad. But they can't. You can describe it to them. In fact, I've seen studies where people have talked about colour and warmth and that kind of thing. But they have to be put in other terms. And the truth is, as human beings, we know that we need something, but we just can't seem to get it. Now, you might guess that the obvious answer to that is religion. But even if you can somehow bring yourself to be religious, and perhaps that's what you're doing here this morning, you might want to ask the question, well, how do I choose? Oh, there's a whole pile of different religions in the world. Everything from Baha'ism and New Age right the way through to Judaism and Islam. How do I choose which way to know God? Isn't God just like some big mountain, as some people say, and it doesn't matter which side you go up to get to Him? And really, that summarizes it rather well. If you want to summarize how religion is understood to work, whichever religion you choose, it seems to be exactly like that. There is God sitting distant and a way off, and somehow getting up to Him is like climbing a big ladder. That's exactly how people picture religion. I say again, maybe perhaps you're very welcome this morning, but perhaps that's the reason that you're here, because you think that by coming to church, somehow you will take another step up the rung of that ladder of knowing God. He is disinterested according to the way religion is conceived, and you have to keep a set of traditions or a set of principles or go through some kind of ceremony. And as you climb up that ladder, you're always hoping somehow that you will reach God or reach karma or whatever it is, and that you will ultimately be good enough for God. And if you happen to die in the process, or die in the meantime, well, there's no guarantees. You just hope that this apparently endless ladder to a God who is distant will somehow make it there. Can I say to you that actually Christianity, taken from the Bible, says precisely the opposite of that? Absolutely the opposite of that? Yes, the Bible is emphatic that all of us are by nature people who have rejected God. We are dead to God. But the Bible says that we are dead to God because of our rejection of Him and His authority over our lives. We are dead to God because we are rebels. As verse 3 of our text put it from Ephesians and 3 and 4, like the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath. But here's the good news, the gospel, the good news of the Bible, the good news of Christianity. Not a ladder that we can't work our way up. Just read it with me on the screen. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ, made it possible for us to be alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. See, the good news of the Easter story and the good news of Christianity is not that God has sat Himself off distant, thrown out this ladder or some instructions by which we can climb it and said, right man, there you are, work your way up to me and hope for the best. Keep these five pillars and I might just let you into paradise. Meditate enough and you might reach the state that means you can move on to the next stage. Go to church enough, give to charity enough, read your Bible enough, and you might just be let in by St. Peter at the great pearly gates on that great day. No. No, that is absolutely not what Christianity says. Quite the contrary to that, in fact. The whole point of the Easter story, the whole point of the gospel, the Christian gospel, is that rather than expecting human beings to reach up to God, He has come down to us to lift us up through Jesus Christ. We remember, don't we, His birth as a miraculous man at Christmas. And everyone likes to think of the baby in the manger. But that baby in the manger was certainly born miraculously, but he grew up to be an articulate adult. One who knew himself to be the Son of God. One who was acclaimed by others to be the Son of God. Now you may deny that that is true, but frankly, if that is your position, that you don't believe there even was someone called Jesus Christ, you don't know your history. Even you don't know your secular history. You can go to the British Museum and find evidence, artifacts that were there when he was there, people who have written up their testimony of him, who had no Christian interest at all. He was born as a man. He lived a remarkable life, only ever helping and teaching people. And then in fulfillment of what God had promised, he died on a cross to take the punishment on himself that we deserve for being rebels to the God who made us. The whole message of the Easter story, actually, is focused around Good Friday. There's a very famous verse in the Bible in which it says, God, Jesus himself said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's no doubt about it. Rebels deserve to be punished. That is absolutely natural justice, isn't it? People who turn a snub against the one who deserves their adoration and praise and honor and love. People actually just like us who have done that to God. What we deserve is punishment. But the news, the good news of the Easter story, the good news of the Bible, the good news of Christianity is that Jesus has done that on the cross. We are by nature objects of wrath, says the Bible, and he has put the wrath on Christ rather than on us. It is not a ladder to climb, but a hand, a gift to receive. He rose again from the dead on that third day, on that Easter Sunday, that first day of the week, to prove that death had been conquered and to prove that the plan had worked. Christians share that hope, having been made alive to God with Christ. Oh, as it's died. Animals, children, and technology. Go on. Or did I press the wrong button or something? Let's hold ourselves for a second. I'll tell you what, do you want to take the other means of looking at it? Because otherwise all the illustrations are going to be all spoiled, aren't they? Well, why don't you just take it straight off that? Let's turn back to our Bibles and forget the IT for a second. Page 825 is where we are in Ephesians chapter 2. And I was going to say that Christians have complete confidence. They share that hope that Christ has risen. We've been made alive to God with Christ forever. The resurrection story isn't just a great story, it's a real promise. Look at verse 6 and 7 of that passage that Pauline read to us. Page 825, Ephesians chapter 2, says this: God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness in Christ Jesus. The whole message of Easter is this: that rather than expect us to claw our way up to God, he has come to us in the person of his Son, forgiven us by dying on a cross, and made it possible for us to be raised up with Christ. We are by nature people who are dead to God. The Easter story, the message of Christianity, the gospel, the good news, is that in Jesus we have new life. Thank you. Well done. In Jesus we have new life. That's where we were supposed to be. So rather than us having to claw our way up to God, he's come to us so that we can know him. That is the good news of Easter. I wonder if you know it. And if all of that just this morning sounds rather esoteric and far-fetched and a bit irrelevant to life, the universe and everything, just let me ask you a very simple question. What year are we in? Well, it's 2010, isn't it? 2010 years after what? 2010 years after Jesus. You have to grasp, you see, that this apparently irrelevant event that people want to say is nobody cares about and means nothing, that occurred a couple of thousand years ago in this tiny little country that people are still warring over, has changed the world. You and I write it every time we write checks or enter our PIN number. It goes on the receipt that we live 2010 years after Jesus. And you have to grasp, how come these intelligent, articulate people, and I don't mean me, really believe this stuff? Look around this building. There are lots of people who believe this thing. There are millions of people all across the world. It may not be that in our own country at the moment, many people are willing to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is alive, though most people believe in God. But right the way across the world, this good news has changed the world, is changing it person by person, but even in our own society, it has often been the motivating factor behind much of the good in our world, from the anti-slavery campaigns led by William Wilberforce, to education reforms, and to great scientific discoveries, people like Michael Faraday and James Clerk Maxwell, to the foundation of our laws, to the emancipation of women, to the basis of human rights. Oh, it's gone again. There we are, never trust technology. To the basis of human rights, I could have gone on and on and on and on and on about the implications. The very fact that this school exists here today is because go back 150 years and it was people who believed this stuff who felt that people should learn to read, and they gave of themselves and they financed it to start free schools that finally the government listened to and started instituting free schools so that everybody could go. Do you see the point? The point is this. If this is all just nice thinking, why has it changed the world and people's lives? If this is all just so irrelevant and only really true for an Easter Sunday with the bunnies and the eggs and that kind of stuff, how come so many people believe it and live by it and are willing to give their lives for it? Well, the answer actually is because it's not religion. Religion cannot help you as we have understood it. It's not religion, us somehow clawing our way up to God. If you look again at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, what Paul writes to these people is this. He says, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, not by climbing a ladder, so no one can boast. True Christians know that they cannot work their way to heaven. They know they can't make themselves alive to God. They know very well that religion is never going to, it's happened again, hasn't it? There we are. Let's give up on that. What was going to happen was that the ladder was going to be crossed out. True Christians know that they can't work their way to heaven and make themselves alive to God. True Christians know, the Bible says, that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves good enough. And it's not faith in our own ability that saves us. It is faith in Him that saves us. If you look on to verse 10 of our passage in Ephesians chapter 2, again, he writes to these people and he says, we are not God's workers to work our way up to Him. No, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Religion cannot help you know God. It cannot make you alive to God. You can claw all you like at the fabric of the universe and try to reach some kind of deity, and you will fail. But if what you do is come to Him with sincerity and say, God, I long to know You. I thank You that You've come to me in the person of Jesus Christ. Please help me to understand what He's done for me on the cross. I want to trust Him. Then you will find that to be good news. Because what we need is not what we want, but what He gives us. The gospel, good news, relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, through the Savior who died to take the punishment we deserve, and who rose again from the dead, proving the plan had worked. We are more than thirsty, is the truth. We are desperate. And we look in all sorts of other places to find the answer, when actually what we need to do is come to the Saviour.